I want to talk to you today about hearing the voice of the Spirit as you read the Scriptures. We can hear the voice of the Spirit many ways, but this is focused now on hearing the voice of the Spirit as we read the Scriptures. Let me read one verse from, I believe it's First Peter. Sorry, I am having trouble finding it, so I'll just quote it to you as best I'm able to. But Peter says, you must remember this, that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from the will of man, but from men moved by the Spirit, moved along by the Spirit. And then he says, likewise, as you read the Scripture and interpret it, that comes through the inspiration of through the moving of the Spirit. So if someone finds that reference, let me know. Say again? 121. Okay, thank you. Let me just read it. 1 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter. Thank you. 1:21. Knowing this first of all, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. I want to emphasize that. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what I want to talk about today then is more, it's a cross between a testimony and a looking at a passage. We will look at Psalm 139 when I get to that point in my talk. But my testimony is, here's what I have learned over the years about how to prepare myself, how to approach the Scriptures in a way that I am, with God's help, in the Spirit, hearing the Spirit. One thing that you need to start out with here is the conviction that when you read the Scripture, since the interpretation of the Scripture is dependent on the Spirit, that God will give you His Spirit to interpret the Scripture. In other words, you have to have faith for that. It's a matter of faith, like it is loving your brother. See, I have a brother or sister, they're hard for me to get along with, but the Scripture says, love your brother. And I need to have faith. I need to come to the Lord and grow in faith and say, Lord, there's a grace for me to love this brother or sister, even if I'm not experiencing it right now. So likewise, if you approach the Scriptures sometimes and you find them difficult and you feel like they're dry, we should remember that God is in the process of teaching you what it is to approach Him in faith and receive the gift of the Spirit to interpret the Scriptures. So I think that the church in America is, in some places, in trouble with respect to this. That people use truths from the Scripture, they're true. What you read from the Scripture can be true, but it's misused. You can misuse the truth. Remember that Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus, but that wasn't in the Spirit, right? Okay, so back then to the practical steps. What do I do? And we'll try and use some of the verses from Psalm 131 to illustrate this. The first thing is that when you are ready to approach the Scriptures and hear the voice of the Spirit, you need to have a question or a subject in mind. I would encourage that strongly. You don't absolutely have to. This is what I do. I'm just telling you what works for me. So I'm going to use Psalm 139, and I'll tell you why. Because I've been thinking about a number of things, but one of the things that has been in my mind for, I would say, a few weeks now has been what it is to be near to God. And God will raise many inspirations in your heart about what it is to live a godly life. And some of them will come to the surface. Things that come to the surface are governed by your station in life, I remember as a young parent how crucial it was to learn to be patient. I still need to grow in patience, but it's not as pressing in my life as it was then. So things that press in on you are often the ways in which God raises certain things to the surface. The ultimate instructor in your life are the circumstances God puts you in. Every circumstance that God brings into your life, if they are circumstances that require you to wrestle with them, not natural and easy for you to move through in faith, are places where God is instructing you. And so as we allow these things to come to the surface and say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What is it that you want me to have by way of focus moving forward in my life today? Perhaps I think I should add to this then that there's another thing you need to have faith about, which is that it's God's intention to lead you forward into a life of deeper faith and grace. That remains a norm in our life until we die. God is always giving more to us. Indeed, there's so much, it's hard to say, but it will take eternity for us to understand God and his ways. How much less can we really learn in this life? But God knows what he wants you to learn in this life, and he is moving you through those things. So I would encourage you first to have this prayer. Lord, teach me your way. Teach me your way. Yeah. Lead me in a path that's an everlasting path. We read that in these Psalms, or phrases like that in these Psalms. So that's the first thing. So by way of illustration then for this talk, for me, this idea of being close to God is a theme, a subject that I feel I should be dwelling on. So the second thing is to ask, where in the scripture is that spoken of? For this can, I think, for many of us be a hard step. I still think it's the second hardest step, because I think the hardest step is to ask yourself the question, Lord, what are you teaching me? And even there, a verse may come to mind. The scripture itself may lead you into that. But the second thing is, where in the scripture is this thing spoken of? And I want to try and be very practical about this. I mean, some things are very obvious. For example, if you say, Lord, I need to know a little more about what it is to love my neighbor. I see that I'm lacking in that. Where is that? Then if you look at the word love and you think about passages in love, there a lot of things probably come to mind. Of course, the well-known passage is 1 Corinthians 13. But all of 1 John speaks very extensively about the love of God. See what love the Father has for us, and that we are called children of God. That's in 1 John 4. And so you want to ask yourself this question. Now, for some subjects, this is more difficult. For example, I don't know a passage that very specifically speaks about being drawn close to God. I know a verse, but a passage or section of scripture that really develops the thought, I think, is less obvious. But as I was thinking about that, meditating on this thought, this passage came to mind, this psalm. It's a psalm that has been very meaningful to me. I've read many times. And you can expect that one of the ways in which the Lord will lead you through the scriptures is to lead you to places where you have read and meditated before in order to give you an understanding of an answer to a question you're asking him. And so when you get to that passage, it doesn't mean that passage has to explicitly answer your question or speak to the burden that you have. What you need to think is, Lord, can the Spirit speak to me about my question through this passage? That's the question to ask. And I know that's what happened to me. I was just thinking about this. I said, well, closeness to God there's just so many places one could go, and none of them real easily hit the mark. But when I think about the things that are said in this psalm, I feel that I can go to the psalm, read it through, and read it through with this question. This is the key, I think, for me, anyway. As I read this passage, how does this passage teach me about the subject or question I have in mind? Let me just say that again. As I read this passage, how does this passage teach me about the question or subject I have in mind? And if I have conviction that as I read it, I can get something out of it, that the Spirit will speak to me, then you can go to that passage. Maybe another passage would tell you more or tell you something different. But you can start with what you have. As long as you have this conviction, as I read, the Lord will guide me. He will direct me. So having said that, now we will experiment. The experiment is that I have read this passage, but I have not exposited. In other words, I haven't meditated on it at length. So we're going to do this together now, because I want you to see what it's really like as I approach a passage. So the first thing I do when I approach a passage like this is I just tend to read it over several times. That I've done already. So I don't want to read it three or four times to you here. That would be, it'd be hard to do that in a sermon, a practical way of delivering the message I want to give. But I will read it once. And as you read it, you want things that are in it to come to the surface. It's helpful to do that in two ways. One is to ask yourself what's striking. Sometimes a verse will really very powerfully speak to you. I think many of us, most of us, have had that experience. But the second thing is also to look at the way the passage is laid out. Some passages lend themselves readily to a little outline, others less so. But whatever pattern you see in the passage is a way for you to work your way through and ask questions. Now, in this particular psalm, I think the pattern is pretty simple, and we'll look at that after I read it. But let's now read it together. Psalm 139. And remember our question. Our question is, Lord, how do I grow closer to you? Okay, that's the one question. The psalm will say many things, but you're focused on this one question. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting. How many have read this psalm before? Okay, and how many are familiar with it, read it many times? Okay, good. So, again, it's things that we're most familiar with that often God leads us to instruct us with respect to the questions we have in life. So let me then give an outline for this psalm. It falls into a couple of fairly obvious categories. The first one is that God knows us, and that's verses 1 to 6. It describes how he knows us. We'll go back. The second is that he is always with us. That's in verse 7. Whither shall I, or where shall I go from your spirit? The third is that he has formed us, or made us. That's in verse 13, that very well-known verse. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And fourth is that God's thoughts are precious. Fifth, that I should oppose wickedness. And then the last one is a summary statement of the things that were said. We're once again going back to the first verse, that God is a God who searches us. So let me just take at least a few of these sections. I don't know if we'll get through all of them. And then we're going to ask the questions. So the first section here is that God knows me. God, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. So in what way does this make me close to God? That's the question I want to ask. And as I ask that question now, this is the point. This is the most crucial point in which we learn to wait upon the Spirit. So what does it mean to wait upon the Spirit? The Scripture is full of the exhortations to wait. And for that matter, to wait in silence. And I think this is one of the most difficult disciplines of the Christian life. I mean, I'll speak for me. First of all, I'm a man, and boys and men tend to be a little more restless than women. You see that in a classroom. The kids are restless. They want to get up and move. And I have found over the years, that's me. I sit for just so long, then I want to get up and do something. Then I can go back. I'm pretty good at going back. But there's only so much time that I can sit. And so to wait upon the Lord is to learn from God, Lord, how is it that I sit quietly before you? How can that maybe that time be lengthened? Or maybe it doesn't have to be lengthened. Maybe it more has to do with the quality of the time in which we wait upon the Lord. Now, and waiting upon the Lord is not a passive thing. Waiting upon the Lord is an active thing because you are waiting for him to do something. It's a little bit like going to a door and knocking on the door. Why would you knock on a door? You knock on the door because you think there's somebody on the other side of the door who's going to come and open the door for you. Otherwise, why would you knock on the door? Well, you say, sometimes I knock on the door to be sure there's nobody on the other side. Well, you still want to know what's on the other side of the door. You knock, and there's an expectation. And so it's like this. And the thing that I think you will notice the most, I'm sure many of you have experienced this, is now I've read this passage, these first six verses, oh Lord, you have searched me and known me, and now I'm thinking about it, holding it up before the Lord. Well, what are you speaking to me about? Being close to you through this passage, and I wait for a moment to hear, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking about when I'm going to go ahead and mow the lawn, or when am I going to pay this bill, or when am I going to answer this call from this person who wants me to do a job for them, or so on. The temptation for our minds to wander is very, very strong. You mustn't be deterred by this. We are fallen creatures. Our ability to remain focused is impaired as part of the fall, I think. I don't think God intended us to be flighty in our thinking when he first created Adam and Eve. I think that they were able to be focused. I can't prove that, but I think part of redemption, for sure, is for us to be able to focus as Jesus did. Like, for example, the scripture tells us that Jesus prayed all night. And he prayed all night about who he should pick as disciples. That was one example, anyway. So do you think that as he prayed all night that he was thinking about, gee, what am I going to have for breakfast? Or, you know, what I had for dinner last night I didn't like. I should don't want to have that again. Or, when am I going to see my mother next? Or should I, is there a way for me to write her a note and get it to her? I think Jesus remained focused. And I think that anything that came to Jesus' mind was part of the process of waiting upon his Father to hear through the Spirit what he was speaking. Jesus lived a life in the Spirit. Now, I can't dwell on that now, but I'm convinced of that. And so this is it. We come before the Lord and we say, Lord, teach me what it is to wait on you as I listen. One of the biggest errors we can make in reading the Scriptures is to be too quick to say what the Spirit is saying to us about it. So I recognize that this presents a tremendous challenge for those who are younger and have children. I'm very, very familiar with that. And Bruce and I talked about this in the early years, and what we said is, well, if we have less time to wait upon the Lord and read the Scripture, wait upon the Lord, trying to hear what the Spirit is speaking, we can rely on the fact that God has spoken to us in the past, and he will draw on what we've heard in the past also to help us to get to what he wants to say more quickly than we might. Now that I'm older, I can spend more time, and it's a delightful thing. So now we say this, we wait upon the Lord as we read this, that you have searched me and known me, you know when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. Let me just stop at that one, that God discerns my thoughts from afar. So what does that mean? When we get to something that strikes us, we need to ask the question, what does it mean? That has to be a basic question we ask. What does a word mean? What does a phrase mean? So the immediate thought that comes to my mind that God discerns my thoughts from afar is that he's far away, but he still knows what I'm thinking. But that's totally in contradiction to what the Scripture teaches and to what the next section teaches. The next section teaches is that God is always near. So he can't be far away and near at the time. So afar probably means something else. And what afar means, I think, here is that my thought is far away from me. That is to say, there are thoughts going on in my life that are kind of on the periphery. Maybe even just a sense I have about something. How many times do you wake up at night or early in the morning and feel like something's troubling me? I need to do something. I need to act in some way. Claudia had kind of an impression last night that some of the young children were there in the bedroom with us. So what are we going to do to help them? So that was not too hard because they were really not there, you see. But these thoughts that are on the periphery of our lives, those are thoughts that are afar. We don't quite understand them yet. We don't quite know how to act on them yet. But God knows what they are. That is to say, nothing even in the periphery of our thinking is far from God. He knows it all together. And one of the ways I feel near to God is to know that he knows me and the way I think better than I know myself and the way I think. At least I find that brings me close to God. I find that reassuring. I find that comforting. Because otherwise I would have to say, well, all these impressions or feelings that I have about things that maybe I should do, I have to figure out what they are and what I'm going to do. And what this is teaching is that, no, when God is ready for you to act on those things, he'll bring it near and he'll make it clear. Isn't that better for the burden to be on God than on you? That brings me near to God. Likewise, when I speak, in verse 4, when a word is on my lip, I memorized this in a different translation, so I will stumble a little bit. I'm in the ESV. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So this could mean thoughts I have that I know about, and I'm going to use one of those thoughts to speak, like me now. I'm thinking about things, and then I speak it to you. But it could also be thoughts that are just forming, and then they're going to take a little more time to form, and then I'll speak them. But whatever it is that's in my thoughts that's close enough that soon I'll speak it, then God knows those things too. But he doesn't only know the thought. We've already talked about God knowing our thoughts. He knows how we're going to speak. And I don't know about you, but my experience often is I have thoughts and I'm thinking, I need to say this or I need to say that. And then when I say it, I don't say it the way I thought it. And sometimes I say it in a much more harmful or troubling way than I should. And God is teaching me through that. It's not as it ought to be. But God knows about those things. He has prepared to teach us and instruct us through them. So that God teaches us not only from our thoughts, near and far, but through our words. And I think all these things give me a sense of God's closeness. So let's go to the next section. We have a few more minutes, so we'll go through one or two more sections. This one is very precious, I think. Where shall I go from your spirit or flee from your presence? And I can go to heaven, and I can go to hell, and I can go far away, up, down, or out. Wherever I go, there's no place away from you. There's other things there to meditate on, but I won't say more about that. But wherever I am, God is close enough to take my hand and lead me. So you have to be, how far away can you be from somebody to take their hand? You know, if they're really big and tall, have a long arm, and you do, maybe 6 feet, probably not that much. But you have to be close, right? So that this is something to meditate on, to consider. God is close to me. That is one of the reasons I can feel close to God. He takes the initiative to be close to me. And then there's this very, very interesting two verses, 11 and 12. Take a moment on this. That have always been very striking to me. And that is to say, if I say, surely darkness shall cover me. See, the writer here is saying, well, going into heaven, into hell, far away, God is still there. But now he talks about it in another way. He says, well, I don't necessarily have to go anywhere. If I just find a place that's dark, cover myself with darkness, then I'll be away from God. And there's some truth in that. I mean, there's a reason that this is being said here. I will say that darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night. And what does this really mean? You have to consider this. What does it mean about me being close to God? And that is that there are times in my life where I want things to be hidden. That's what darkness is. Darkness is a place where something is hidden because you can't see in the dark. So if something is truly in the dark, it can be hidden. Now, I grew up in a place, an area where there was lots and lots of people and lots of lights. So I really didn't get to see darkness until I moved up here. I mean, I thought Poughkeepsie was dark. But all of you would say, oh, Poughkeepsie's like a city. It's not that dark. But I remember when we first moved up here, there were moonless nights, and I would put my hand up, and I'd say, I can't really see my hand. It gets really dark. That's truly dark. And that is part of what goes on in the human heart as God is bringing us through maturity and calling us to be closer to him. He is saying to us, no matter how much you discover something in your life that's amiss that you want to hide, you cannot do it. There is no way for you to hide it. You may feel like you're in darkness. It may look dark to you. But what it says is that darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And this is really very logical and unnatural. For example, there's light in here now. Is there any way for me to turn on darkness and make it dark? There's no such thing. That doesn't happen. Darkness is the absence of light. Whereas if you go into a dark place, you can just turn on a light or light a candle, and the darkness has to flee. There's no way for darkness to keep light dark. Darkness is the absence of something, not the presence of something. Now, there's one other thing about this. If you look at the work of the evil one, and Francis Frangipane says this in his book, The Three Battlegrounds, that evil dwells in darkness. I think that's really true. I've come to really believe that. If you want to see evil prospering, look at places that are dark. And what does darkness mean in that? Well, we learn that from what Jesus is in John, in the Gospel of John, particularly John chapter 1. It says, in him was light, and the light was the life of men. See, true darkness is a place where Jesus is denied, and sometimes in a very, very virulent way. This is one of the reasons, this is just my opinion here, why I think there's so much conflict in the Middle East. Both Jew and Arab are hateful towards Jesus. Not all of them. There are some who are saved. That's a wonderful thing. And there's revival going on. And that's a wonderful thing. And there are Jews and Arab believers who have learned to love one another. Oh, that's really wonderful. But as a culture, Israel, as a culture, the Arab world is anti-Jesus. They hold him back. They hold back his words. They hold back his sacrifice. They hold back their need to make him Lord, embrace him as Savior. And so there's darkness, this great darkness, and in that darkness, evil prospers. So what does this teach me about being close to God, though? I have to get back to the question. See, now I've meditated on this. You can almost say rambled a little bit. I've thought about it, hopefully under the inspiration of the Spirit. And now I ask this question. Here's where I really want to hear the Spirit speak to me. What about this business of darkness? How does that keep me close to God? And what God is saying is, to me, as I meditate on this, is there is no issue in your life, however dark from your past, however dark in your present, things you need to repent of, there's nothing that I cannot shine light on, draw close to, and set you free from. That gives me a sense of being close to God, someone who can rescue me either from my own troubles or the troubles that came before me in my family, or my community, wherever they came from. Oh, Werner, you had a comment. Yes. So one thing that at least some of us can do, I know I did this, Claudia being very kind to me in the earlier years, is to try and take a day to be alone with God. Now, for some of you, if you took a day to be alone with God, your house would be burned down by your kids or something. It would be very hard to do that. But there are times and places where people can get away. And you should ask yourself, Lord, do I have some opportunity to be away myself, or me and my wife, or me and a friend, but with the intent of being quiet before God? It doesn't mean you have to do only that, but you want to go and say, as part of this time of being away and having a change in routine, I want to have some of that be a time where I'm quiet before God. Because you can practice being quiet before God when it's quiet much more readily than you can practice being quiet before God when it's not quiet. Now, that's the other thing I want to say by way of a practical thing. This is something I learned maybe 10 years, 15 years into marriage and parenting. I always had the idea that in order to have order, you have to bring order. So I wanted to have order in the sense that my mind was clear and I could hear the Lord and I can do what he wants me to do. So I come home into a house that was not orderly, and I figured, well, the first thing is, to kind of get things in order around me, and then there can be order within me. And so this was hard to do. It's, you know, some days maybe it helped, but other days no. And then I came to a place one day. I came home, it was very very specific and dramatic actually. And I walked in. The living room was about ready to try and bring some order above and beyond what Claudia had tried to bring about. And the Lord said, sit down in the midst of this. And, you know, I was distressed by that because, you know, it's not natural to me. But I did. I sat down. And the Lord said, you know, you can have peace, order in the midst of the disorder. So this is another thing about what Werner's speaking about if we do not have the opportunities for more extended times away or a day a week or half a day a week where we can really take some kind of Sabbath experience. It's a whole nother talk. You can learn to have much shorter periods of time in the day or in the week where you truly set yourself aside, even for a few moments, and wait upon the Lord. Here it's helpful if you've taken the earlier steps I already gave, you know what God's speaking to you, and you have a passage that he's speaking to you through, or a few verses, and you're holding on to those. Now I have a moment. I'll sit and wait upon the Lord. Lord, this verse you gave me, this passage you gave me, what is it speaking to me about the question I have before you? And just be quiet for a few moments. And so that God may have to piece together, you're waiting upon him in pieces at certain stages of life. But he can do that. He will do that. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. That's in Psalm 103. And he regards us. He knows that dust moves here and fro by every wind and wave. And we are too. But we can learn to focus. Okay, I'm going to stop with that. The next section is we're close to God because he formed us. We get close to God because we learn to hate evil. Actually, I think as we get close to God, we learn to hate evil. Perhaps it's a future time I'll come back to those, but I want to stop here and give some time to testimonies.